myself. My name's Ryan. I haven't been here in 5 weeks. I hope your summer has not been nearly as busy as ours has been. I was in Fort Wayne last week. I was speaking up there. We were in Cincinnati for Pentecost. I know a lot of you were down in Brown County. Steph's been in L.A. Liam and I went to camp out in Colorado. So it was his first experience going to camp. I got to go out and work at camp, which I haven't been able to do since 2005, which was my last camp experience. Camp to me is the most glorious thing we do in the church. It is my favorite. I went to camp for 11 straight years until I had to become an adult and get a real job. And it bugged me to no end. Stephanie, I actually met at camp. So to me, it holds a very strong portion of my being. And it was neat to be able to take my son to his first camp experience. And if you're going to go to camp, we figured we'd go to Colorado. There's a preteen camp out there right up in the mountains. It was beautiful. It was right outside Estes Park, about 6,000 feet up. It was just a fantastic experience. So I got to go out there and work, and he got to be a camper for the first time. But we feel like we've been kind of all over the country, so it's nice to be back with you. We'll be in Ohio next week, so I'll miss you again next week. We're trying to see every family member we have, it seems like, this in what it seems to be a short summer. But it's good to be back with you guys today. You know, I was thinking a lot about what to try to speak on all week as I was kind of traveling back and forth, and then all of a sudden Thursday hit. And if you're like me, you like to read the paper, you like to watch the news, and if you anything since basically after Thursday into Friday and today, about everything has been focused around Brexit. And if you don't know what that is and you've been living under a rock, it's Great Britain, through referendum, has decided to leave the European Union, of which they've been members since 1976. It's a big deal. I'm not going to go into the fact that I'm sure there's a huge prophetic aspect to it or potentially there. I don't want to dive into that at all today because I don't really know. Ephraim and Manasseh and all that and being separated from the beast power, you can get there if you will. But it's still the concept of Britain deciding to leave the Eurozone and what's going to happen afterwards, which I don't think anybody really understands. It's still fairly fascinating. From a political standpoint, looking and reading about what these people are going through and just the fear and the uncertainty and the nostalgia that was driving a lot of people on both sides, and really we're seeing that here in the United States as well. We are in the midst of what I would consider one of the weirdest political cycles that I can ever imagine, with the choice between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton from a presidential standpoint. And we see a lot of that same, that nostalgia, that craving for something that used to be there, that craving for that bygone era. Let's make America great again, if you will. But there's fear, and there's uncertainty. And if you read any of it, and if you look at any of it, it's hard not to feel that as an individual. Whether or not you become political or not, we still live in this country, and you know the economy still deals with how we go about our daily lives. And laws are going to affect us. And I'll be honest, for myself, I feel fear. And I feel uncertainty sometimes, and I don't know what's going to go on. And it's kind of scary. Tony Blair this morning, the former Prime Minister of Great Britain, who was contemporary George W. Bush's through kind of 2000s, wrote a very interesting op-ed piece in the New York Times. And he said, quote, and I think he had a very good kind of hold on this. He said, quote, "We're seeing a convergence of the far left and the far right. The right attacks immigrants while the left rails at bankers. But the spirit of insurgency, the venting of anger of those in power, and the addiction to simple demagogic answers to complex problems are the same for both extremes." And I thought he hit the nail on the head really well of recognizing on both sides, apolitical in a sense, but both sides seem to have this fear and this uncertainty, and they're grasping at whatever they can and demonizing whatever they can, and they're offering simple solutions to very complex problems. And that's the world we're in, and it's causing a lot of turmoil. And we're seeing men grasping at this on both sides, trying to figure out what reality is right and what they should do and what they should make of a world that they live in. In Daniel chapter 2, if you go there with me, those of you who are visiting here from Fort Wayne heard me talk about Daniel 2 last week. Thanks for coming back down here. I know we have some visitors today, and you get to hear a little bit more about Daniel 2. But Daniel, whenever you talk about what is fear and uncertainty in the world, I can't help but always go to the scripture in this scenario. In Daniel 2, we see now Daniel as he is, you know, a member from Judah who's been taken from his land, dropped into a new land, working, in, if you will, almost as a slave in the court. And Nebuchadnezzar, this great and powerful leader, has a dream. And he wants this dream interpreted, but instead of just asking his astrologers and magicians and members he calls the Chaldeans, what is the interpretation of the dream, he doesn't quite trust them. And so first he says, before you interpret the dream, I want you to tell me what the dream is first. And they sit there and they hem and they haw, and they recognize, they see there's a problem, and they come down to verse 11, And one of these astrologers reports back and says, "It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." And he's trying to say, you know, this is an impossible task. The gods don't dwell with us. We can't understand these things. And it's true in his case, those gods aren't real and they don't. But this concept of does God dwell with men is a very important one. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. Because in Genesis 2:8, what we read about there is right after Adam and Eve had made that that decision to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they recognize they've sinned, and they see that they're naked, and their eyes are opened. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, that God was walking among the garden and walking among the trees, and they heard him, and they hid because they were afraid, because they recognized their sin and what they had done. But it literally says that God was walking among the people. And here we see this man who does not understand God, this man that does not understand the times, saying, you know, the gods don't dwell among us. How can we understand it? The implications being, and when he's saying that, is we must be a god unto ourselves. Because if the gods don't walk among us, if the gods don't have a control, if God is not involved, then we must make our own decisions. It's what Adam and Eve were thinking when they decided, when Satan said to them, you know, you should eat of this tree. When you eat of it, you will know right from wrong. You will know good and evil. You will be like God. And it's that same mentality. If God does not dwell among us, then we must become a god unto ourselves. And that's what this astrologer is telling Nebuchadnezzar this time. The gods don't dwell here. They don't have any control. It is up for us to tell you what to do. And so Nebuchadnezzar is not very happy with this, and he orders that all the wise people should be killed. And when it finally comes down to Daniel, we get over in verse 18, these people are coming to him, they come to Daniel and says, "Well, wait, give me time." And he goes back to his companions, who are Israelites, and he tells them what's going on. And we read in Daniel 2, verse 18, he says, "That they might seek the mercies of God." He sits down to pray. "Might seek the mercies of God from heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel recognizes who is in control and who does walk among us. And so he gets on his knees and he asks God for understanding and what this situation is going on. And we know what happened. He is given this vision. It comes to him of a man with head of gold and body of silver and coming down, and the interpretation being all the different nations that will rise up, these great empires. And Daniel is given this because God recognizes his heart and what he's asking for, and he grants it to him. And Daniel, upon receiving this, before he even takes the chance to go back and tell Nebuchadnezzar to save his life and those of his friends, he gets down and prays and gives this prayer. If we drop down to verse 20, Daniel's prayer is what we should always remember in times like this. And he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." God is the one who is in control. God is the one who sets up kings. God is the one who takes them down. He rises up nations and confederations of nations, and he brings them down. God is in control of history from the very beginning until the very end. You know, Charles Dickens wrote the classic story, A Tale of Two Cities, which famously opens with the line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." The premise of comparing these two different places. When I read through the newspaper articles and watch the news stations of what's going on this week, I'm reminded of the worst of times, the uncertainty and the fear that's going on and how it drives people. But I told you about that experience I had 3 weeks ago, sitting in the mountains of Colorado with my son, watching him for the first time go through camp, and I realized it was the best of times in that case. Because if you've never been to camp, at least to how the Church of God does it, more than anything, and I would even contend, you can call this Ryan Heresy number 42, I think I'm up to, more than anything, the camp program looks forward to the coming kingdom of God even more so than the Feast of Tabernacles. The reason being, it is 24/7. It is a situation where they are isolated. We bring the kids together with staff members, and when you rise up, we sit there every morning and have 10 to 15 minutes of talking about God's way of life. And we go about activities and have a Christian living class during the day, and at night we sit around the campfire and we do the same. And those of us who had the chance to talk to the kids, we got up, and this year's theme was the premise of guided by God's word, taken from Psalm 119, verse 105, which basically says, "Your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." And we talk to the kids of what that means. And we use the idea of a GPS and how It gives you a map of where to go, and God's Word tells us how we should navigate this troubled world. And one guy even brought out a Lego set, which made all the boys get all excited, and he pulled out the instructions, like, now how do we build this? And we take it step by step, and he went through how God's Word is the same thing. It tells us how to build up, and it tells us how to move to the next step. And it was neat to watch these kids sit there, and they would tell you, and they would recount what that meant to them, how they would apply that in their lives, and the way they would answer, and what they already knew. It was fascinating. And for 5 days, we sat there at the foot of these mountains with snow on the top of them, doing activities together, and you get to see a small glimpse of what it would be like and what we look forward to. But then we had to come home. And we come home to things like this, and I got to see what I consider a tale of two cities. And one was the best of times, and one was the worst. But we'll go back, and we'll do it again one day, and in between, we must remember what Daniel said. And so I give you my take home from camp this year to help you in troubled times, if you will. Because in seeing there with this camp, in watching my child, and in watching other children as well go through this, I'm reminded that God does walk among the nations. And in that setting, he is directing his children and how they should live their way of life. And sometimes in those small settings, we get that first glimpse of what it will one day be like and how he is directing us to live in a good life. But then I come home, and we live in a world of uncertainty, and we live in a world of change. And while Liam and I were exposed to this, you know, very nice view of God's future on a small scale, obviously, it's going to be much grander than that, I am constantly must remember what Daniel saw and what Daniel stated. And remember that God is in control of history. He sets up and he takes down, and he has a plan, as he always has until the very end. And he has a plan for all of us.